Have your Bibles, please turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We'd like to start our reading from this portion at verse 1. And as we read, the obvious would be, why would God use a man like Samson? Why would God use a man like Samson? Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel." And as we read, the obvious would be, why would God use a man like Samson? Why would God use a man like Samson? Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah, from a family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's pray. Father, we are asking one more time as we look at this passage of Scripture to give us eyes to see what you want us to see, understanding where it's needed, and application, Father, in our lives for your glory. Father, we also pray that we might see how wonderful you are, like Samson. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah, from a family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's pray. Father, we are asking one more time as we look at this passage of Scripture to give us eyes to see what you want us to see, understanding where it's needed, and application, Father, in our lives for your glory. Father, we also pray that we might see how wonderful you are. The attacks that this world brings, sometimes even our own minds, and we certainly understand how Satan would desire to discredit you. Lord, we pray that you would prevail over these areas of weakness and cause us to see how majestic and how wonderful you are. Help us to learn now why it was that you used the man, Samson. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many young guys have dreamed of being Samson. I did for a while, even though I didn't really understand what Samson was all about. You just kind of like the idea. And you can tell anybody, oh yeah? Well, just try that one more time and let me show you. And I think that's probably the wrong approach to want to be strong, but it's certainly a thought that a lot of people wouldn't mind having. And I think of it from the perspective, though, as I've already mentioned, why would God use a man like Samson? You know, you look at this man's life, and you have thought about it, those of you who are familiar with this account, and if you're not, you will be familiar with this account a little bit more by the time we're done, I hope. And the long and short of it is, Samson was not a man that would exactly fit the bill of a servant of God. So why would God use this man? Does God violate anything about himself in allowing a man so inconsistent to be in a place of tremendous responsibility and to have acted the way that he did? Well, I can tell you without any doubt at all, God did not violate anything in himself, and God was certainly teaching one of the most valuable lessons to all who would be willing to listen to this man, Samson. Now, it's funny when we think about weakness, we don't necessarily think of it in the terms that weakness oftentimes is. You tend to look at Samson and you say, what was Samson's weakness? Well, you don't equate weakness with Samson. When you think of Samson, you think of strength. But Samson was really pretty weak. And when we examine weakness, it either causes us to say, huh, I don't want to be around that, or sometimes we have, we chuckle. You know, how could somebody be that dense or that silly or whatever and still be alive? And these things happen from time to time. And I once in a while, I'll get a little something in the email that I think is worthy of passing on. And whether this is worthy in your eyes or not, I'll let you judge. But in this matter of being a little weak, there recently pulled some of the 911 calls from the Memphis Police Department. And it's interesting to listen to the array of humanity and the associated weaknesses that often show up in humanity. So I'm just going to dialogue some of these to you, and you can just see for yourself how weak we can be sometimes. The dispatcher answers and says, 9-11, what's your emergency? Caller, well, I heard what sounded like gunshots coming from the brown house on the corner. Dispatcher, do you have an address? Caller said, no. I have on a blouse and slacks. Why? Mrs. 9-11, what's your emergency? Caller, someone broke into my house, took a bite out of my ham and cheese sandwich. Dispatcher says, excuse me? Caller says, I made a ham and cheese sandwich, left it on the kitchen table, and when I came back from the bathroom, someone had taken a bite out of it. Dispatcher responds, was anything else taken? No, but this has happened to me before, and I'm sick and tired of it. Personally, that's my favorite. Dispatcher, 9-11, what's the nature of your emergency? Caller, I'm trying to reach 9-11, but my phone doesn't have an 11 on it. Dispatcher, well, this is 9-11. Caller, I thought you just said it was 9-1-1. dispatcher. Yes, ma'am, 911 and 911 are the same thing. Caller, honey, I may be old, but I'm not stupid. Dispatcher, 911, what's the nature of your emergency? My wife is pregnant, and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. Well, is this her first child, says the dispatcher? No, you idiot, this is her husband. Well, you get the flavor of this. Well, they don't call being from South somewhat questionable for nothing, do they? Yes. Well, as humorous as that might be, we think of a situation like Samson, and immediately we begin to think of the fact that how could Samson have been so foolish? And in one sense, it's humorous to think of a man acting the way that he did with the responsibilities that he had. But when you really examine it, you begin to realize it's really a tragic story. It's sad. There was a opportunity here for God to move in and accomplish a great, great lesson in life. I think of Samson, and I think of him in the general sense that he was a judge in the nation of Israel for about a period of 20 years. This is set right in the context of the Philistine occupation or oppression of Israel during the 40-year periods in which Israel could not defeat the Philistines. This also coincided with the spiritual disaster that was going on during the nation of Israel at this time. Samson is the last of the so-called judges. And his time, he began to judge Israel approximately at the same time when Israel had been defeated by the Philistines and some 30,000 plus soldiers were slaughtered by the Philistine army. It was also at the same time, approximately, when the Ark of the Covenant had been taken and then returned. Samson shows up on the scene right about this time. And he judges Israel for 20 more years and probably overlaps a little bit with the introduction of Samson. And Samson's great ministry towards the children of Israel. Now, the reason I say Samson being one of the last judges, that had to deal with the nation of Israel on a repetitively weakened basis. And the thing that separated Samuel, the great prophet of God, from Samson was the heart of God just pouring out in the life of Samson, and Samson walking with God and turning the people of the nation of Israel back to the Lord. And one of the things that will stand out in this whole entire account of Samson's life is simply this. What then is to be made of Samson's life? Do we just take on sort of this moralizing saga of one event after the other and try to find some lesson for us in it? Or is there a great, broader picture that God is presenting to us? I think both probably have applications, but I favor the large picture because I think the lesson in it is so concrete and so clear that we want to see it from God's perspective. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, the first area that I'd like to turn our attention to is this obvious, fantastic, wonderful announcement to Manoah that he was going to have a son, and this son was going to be a dedicated Nazarite from the womb. And as you begin to think about this great announcement to Manoah, and then the beautiful story of the angel of the Lord coming and the expectation that seems to be built up for what this great deliverer is supposed to do,
you began to think in terms of, wow, with a start like that, how could somebody come out of the chutes and be so wrong? You know, I have a pretty good understanding, and I don't want to be just emphatically dogmatic about this, but I am convinced this was a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to Manoah and his wife. And the reason for that is if you will notice, verse 22 of chapter 13 tells us, "And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" And in this situation, you see that Manoah's wife has some real spiritual understanding about this thing and says to Manoah, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." How can we even think in terms of what an honor it was for the Lord Himself to announce the coming of Samson? You know, when you have a great dedication to something that you've put a lot of energy in, and you want to make a statement of the significance of it, you don't hire the lowest of the company celebrities to come out and inaugurate it. You bring out the president. And if the president of the company's there and he's on hand for the inauguration, you know this is big stuff. So there can't be any mistake, even with the intent that God had for Samson's life. Isn't that amazing when you stop and think about the reality? God Himself showed up for the announcement of Samson's arrival and his ministry. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're tempted to think that you don't count and that God doesn't see your life and count you valuable and worthy of every aspect of your ability to serve Him, think again. Think again. God, understanding the beginning from the end, knew that Samson would not turn out the way that He wanted him to. And yet he still showed up, gave the tremendous kickoff, if I could use that reverently, to Samson's ministry. And you know that in the heart and mind of God, he wasn't doing this in a fake show of humility or to be putting on any pretense of anything. He knew, as only the Lord knows, the full potential of every single human being. And this was the will of God. You know, I also want to draw another thing for us to think about in this. And doesn't this stand to reason? A lot of times we'll look at people that have had influences in our lives, and maybe they weren't the best influences. And we say, "God, why did that person be allowed to be in my life?" And I'm always reminded by this. Listen, it isn't a matter of what God should be held accountable to. God makes the wisest decisions, and God sets it up for the best possible outcome. But what a person chooses to do with that opportunity is their personal choice. And nothing could ring clearer or louder than this example from the life of Samson. I mean, you know, if you think about it, when you graduated from high school, did the President of the United States come to your graduation ceremony? No, because in the eyes of the President, he can't do that. And besides, in his eyes, he's not sure your time is worth him coming and inaugurating you into the next phase of your life. What an honor it is that God says, "I'm there for the inauguration of a man who wouldn't turn out." And it isn't to play games with us in our minds or to play with our emotions. It's to show us God has a purpose. And just because someone doesn't do what they should do in life, We can't blame God and say, God, you should have given me a different start, or you should have given me a different circumstance. No, God does everything right and does everything just the way it ought to be. The problem is, humanity takes what was intended by God and can move one way or the other with it. Doesn't that show you the value of our participation with the things that God presents us with? I think that one of the great lessons in the life of Samson is this, that God says to us, listen, I know there's this idea that people think I'm going to robot everybody into life and they're just going to do what they've got to do. People are afraid to move away from that for fear they're going to mess up the sovereignty of God. And I want to just say this, no one messes with the sovereignty of God. God will do what God will do, and His purposes will be accomplished. The miracle in all of this is that God has allowed us an opportunity to choose to side with Him or to side against Him. It's amazing, isn't it? And so, when you and I have opportunities like this, I think it's just extremely critical that we understand we're being able to be brought to a moment of decision as we think about these things with our own personal life. Whether it's a time to recommit, or a time to commit, or a time even to consider whether I know God as my Savior. We have a choice. And I want to just emphasize this. Samson made a choice. And Samson's choice was one of the most difficult choices of all because Samson tried to move out as a judge and a person that sort of wanted to appear like he was on God's side, but Samson would not refrain his personal appetites. He wouldn't bring in and understand that life was not about Samson. And so you can begin to see the kind of the downward, sort of spiraling downward effect as you think about the life of Samson. One of the things that we have to appreciate is found in the first verse. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Here is that cycle of the people of God knowing they need to be brought back to being in close relationship to the Lord and then drifting off. And as they drifted off, they got back into the same sin. And as they got into the same sin, they got hardened toward God. And as they got hardened toward God, they moved away from the Lord. And as they moved away from the Lord, God allowed the consequences of their sins to judge their own lives. And when they came to the end of themselves and realized we're in big trouble and we are in a big mess, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord would send these people along at the right time to pull them out of oppression. But this was a seventh cyclic cycle here. This is what just blows my mind. Seven cycles. God bore with the weakness of the nation of Israel as they would go through this fickle up and down relationship with Him. One of the things that stands out about this lesson with Samson's life is simply this. And remember, from the last lesson, we're talking about the value of being separated to God. No wine, no razor touching the head, and no touching anything or being near any death. Such a symbolic picture of the mind and being sober-minded. And number two, the symbolic statement of one's strength being surrendered and yielded to God. And then number three, the absolute need for abstaining from all forms of defilement. And what a contrast Samson is in all of these areas. He just seems to blow it to the point where you say to yourself, wow, why doesn't God just cut him off and let him go? And one of the great statements, one of the beautiful statements through the life of Samson is that God is an intervening God. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, God is the God of transcendental interferer. He is the transcendental interferer. In other words, transcendental is not... Transcendental is the one who crosses all times and interferes in the affairs of men. Through all their times, He interferes. Man, if I were the Lord and I just... I'm so glad I'm not. I don't even want to even think about it. But if I were the Lord, I'd have written these people off, washed my hands, and said, be done with you. It's obvious you don't have any heart. But the Lord did not do that. And He uses Samson as a tremendous reminder to us that He is the God who intervenes. Now you'd say, wow, John, don't you think that's a stretch? I can only go with what's at the text. And so do you. It's no doubt that God had great plans for Samson, but Samson chose to go otherwise. So, what we see God doing, even in the fact that God knew Samson would go otherwise, He then said, all right, then this will be the lesson I will teach those who will listen. He intervenes in the affairs of men and women. One of the other things that we're going to learn about the Lord, and that is simply this, in the passages beginning at verse 8 and going down to verse 16, we realize that God is calling Manoah and his wife to put their trust in Him with respect to the fact that He's going to bring a deliverer. Verse 11 says, so Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she eat or drink wine or similar drink or eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. You know what he was asking? You know what Daddy was asking? How's my boy going to make a living? How's he going to provide for his needs? And God said, I know I've given a vow, the Nazarite vow, and he is to be separated to me. And what God is simply saying is this, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. In other words, let her remain faithful in this commitment to abstain from these things that will mark his life. Because his life, I will that his life be marked as being separated from his mother's womb to a life of service. If I call this man to a life of service for me, I'll provide for him. And that was the lesson that he gave to Manoah and his wife. And what he was simply saying is that which resonates in Hebrews chapter 11, and we begin to think about it, and we mark it in our minds. For the just shall live by faith, and he that comes to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently follow me. And so what he was simply saying to Manoah and his wife about the life of Samson is, I want Samson's life to be a life characterized by trusting me in faith. And that I will demonstrate my faithfulness to Samson. And in demonstrating my faithfulness to Samson, I will demonstrate my faithfulness to all the people of God. I want to stop for a moment and just simply say this. One of the things that gets God's people into the biggest trouble before they can even realize it is the fear of what happens if this doesn't turn out in my life. Let me give you for a few instances. What if the right person doesn't come along when I want them to come along? What am I going to do? What happens when I want a job and it isn't available to me? What am I going to do? What course of action am I going to take? Sometimes it is in the area of the most direct need that we can get in the biggest trouble because we refuse to really commit it to the Lord and let the Lord prove out in time. He will do exactly what He promised. And the problem is, as you have heard me quote time and time again of the preacher who was pacing back and forth in his living room, and his wife walked in on him one day and says, "What's the matter with you?" And he said, "I'm in a hurry and God is not." This was so characteristic of Samson's walk. He was always in a hurry. He couldn't wait. Remember the time when he saw a woman? He told his parents, "Go down there and get that woman for me." He couldn't wait. So many instances in his life were characterized by this very thing that God promised his mom and daddy he would carry out in the life of Samson. And we realize that what God is saying in the wonder of it all is that God will use these moments in which He provides miraculously for us to entreat our hearts to draw closer to Him. Rightly so, we advocate that husbands and wives should be very active in drawing close in their relationship. We were discussing the value of communication yesterday with the young people that came to the discipleship program. And we talked about the wonderful and yet mysterious problem of communication and the value of words. And stressing the point that words are not found in definitions only, but the definitions of words are oftentimes in people's minds. And that may not be the same thing as what you're communicating with. And I use the illustration. For instance, it's long and yellow. What am I talking about? And so hands went up and the first group said, "Well, it's a banana." And then another group said, "No, it's a yellow pencil." And then somebody else said it was, I forget what it was, but there were four or five other ones. One of them was, somebody said it's a yellow submarine. Yeah, right. Well, I can tell you it wasn't a yellow submarine that I was thinking about. And so they said, and there were about six or seven different ideas of what was long and yellow. Well, in my mind, I knew exactly what I was talking about. But they obviously didn't, except for a few select. And I said, "If you chose a banana, you got the right answer." That's what I had in my mind. But you see the danger of that and in communicating things. And so one of the guys said, after it was all said and done, he came over to me and he looked at me and he says, "Boy," he says, "you know where you really need communication skills is in a marriage." And I said, "Amen, brother." He says, "What's your advice there?" Well, I just kind of slunk in my chair and said, "Well, I'm still working on that one." As it is so critical for a husband and wife to value their relationship and work through these concepts sometimes that may be in our minds but may not be in the other person's mind, so much more valuable should we cherish time with the Lord. Personal time. Time when you and I are alone with Him and we are engaged in a portion of the Word of God. And it isn't just a boring reading. We have been captivated by it because we sense there's something about the Lord here He's wishing to visit with us about. And I want to say this without apology. This is the most wonderful, unexplained work of the Holy Spirit of God to lead us to seasons in our lives when we are captured by His Word and His Spirit is working in us and breaking open the truths of His Word, and we're saying, yes, Lord, I see this. I want to be committed to it. There's nothing more thrilling than to know God is speaking to you through His Word. But Samson would have none of this. And so, as you begin to think about God's letting Samson be used, you begin to realize there's another important lesson that God teaches us about the life of Samson. And that is that Samson should have been a man of faith, but he was not a man of faith. And that God desires close relationship. So we see two things now. We see that what God is saying is that I interfere in the affairs of every single human being. And I know this is true because of the reality of the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 9, which says that it is He who comes into the world who lights everyone who is in the world. Speaking of Christ coming to this planet and the active work of His Spirit in every soul that has ever been born on this planet. And then finally, the last point that we want to just observe, and that is this. With great potential will always come the great potential for failure. We know all too much about that in the normal affairs of life. I don't even know how it turned out. All right? And you don't have to tell me because, frankly, I don't want to know. But Arkansas was supposed to have played the number one team in all of college football yesterday. You should have heard the hype in Arkansas about Alabama coming to play on the hill. That's in Fayetteville. They call that the hill. That's where all the pigs run around and go, sooey, 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 sooey. You know, where they learn to do the hog calls. And for one solid week on all the networks, all you could hear was, this is the first time in 30 years where two top-ranked teams in the nation have played in Fayetteville. This is Arkansas's greatest opportunity to go all the way. So they were predicting a tremendous defeat of Alabama. Some of you are snickering, and I'm afraid I know what the outcome is. And it doesn't look like it's good for Arkansas. Uh-oh, it wasn't. With great potential comes great failure. But even in that scenario, God still teaches us an undeniable lesson in the life of Samson. And what is it? He wants his own consecrated. I don't have to say much, do I? There isn't anything dearer to the heart of God but for you and me to be consecrated to Him. You know that's what He had in mind. Because He saw the great potential in Samson's life. He was there at the inaugural beginning. We cannot question that God had great things for Samson. And the greatest of all was that Samson should be consecrated to Him. And the lesson for us is that above all that we value in our lives, we should be valuing being consecrated to Him above all. Because it is from this consecration that great things are done in our lives for His glory. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And friend, you may be here today and you may not even know the God of Samson. You may not even know the Savior as your own. And I want to ask you, as you think about that, to just bear with me in the reading of a beautiful portion of the promise of God that you know as you've listened this morning and thought about how God dealt with Samson, you can't help but see the pervading, unending love of God. As a matter of fact, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, just in case you're ready to write Samson completely off in the ditch and say he was a worthless servant, you read the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll find Samson's name in there. How wonderful he is. He has no heart to give up on his own. And if he has no heart to give up on his own, and you're here and you're not his, I want you to know he has no heart to give up on you. Just listen to these wonderful thoughts from the heart of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's wonderful, wonderful blessing today for you if you are not His. God says, even though you may not be mine, I want you to know I love you with the mercy and the richness of love that cannot be contained. There is no love and no mercy higher or greater than God's love. And when He begins to speak about it, we have to say, why does God love? And as we were thinking about that earlier this morning, God loves because that is who He is by nature. And then we think about, so how do we enter into this relationship? What is the basis for this relationship? How do I know love won't change? How do I know something won't go awry and God will get mad and throw me out? And if you'll just listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 2, you'll understand that in verse 6 it says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the miracle of miracles that cannot be fathomed is that in a wonderful way, the old us and all the record of our old sin went down into death with the Lord Jesus. Destroyed, obliterated, gone. And the new life that God would look at and see and say, perfect, is linked with Christ. So God created a new you in Christ. And that new you is linked to Jesus Christ in His resurrection. And the guarantee that you will never ever lose it is that no one will ever separate that union. Raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ. And you might say this morning, and rightly so, as I did in my own life, how do I get this life? And the answer is, for by grace you have been saved through faith. A lot of times we play games with faith, or we do these mental gymnastics with faith, and we say, well, what is faith? Who's faith? What? How much of it? And I'm just going to say this in the simplest way that I possibly can. The Lord said, for by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would brag. Any more than a person stuck in a burning building and knows they have no escape. And the only thing that will rescue them is a ladder is brought up to their window and a fireman comes to the top of that window and says, anyone who wants out of this building and wants to go to safety, come and put your arms around me and I'll take you down. You don't question in your mind at that time, do I have enough faith? Do I need it? You see the need, you see the offer, and by faith a decision is made, I'll put my confidence in that person. And that's all the Lord Jesus is saying when He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace a person is brought into relationship, and by faith, saved by the Son of God, His work, His death, His resurrection on the cross. And for the believer, his life is saved. A life can be restored at any moment. The moment you realize the Lord Jesus is the one who will save your life as a believer, not from hell, not from being lost, but turn you around. Because God is the God who is interested in your personal consecration. And He will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the solid record of your word. And thank you, dear Father, you always keep your promise. We remember this morning, dear loved ones in the meeting here who are not well physically, we ask you for their encouragement spiritually. We want to pray for those today who are hurting because of some of the bad choices that they've made, or maybe poor choices made by others. Father, help them to understand you are the transcendent interferer. You move through all of life willing to intervene, even when we don't deserve it. As we were reminded this morning by the cycles of the people of God turning away so many times. And then, Father, we praise you and thank you that you long for us to commune with you and you with us. And may we understand how valuable and precious and sweet that desire is. So we pray for restoration for those that are far from you. May they know the door is open right now, that you'll give them the power to lay their sin down. You'll give them the power to keep it down. And you'll give them the power to move forward. And then for those that are seeking to continue to walk with you, may we be refreshed in your keeping power. And may we walk humbly knowing we, like Samson, at any moment could allow our flesh to take over and rule our lives. Help us to walk dependent and humbly in your presence. Thanking you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name.